Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is our text tonight. We're looking at the lively church God called dead. The lively church God called dead. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. We've been looking at the seven churches, and we'll take an opportunity to look at a church, and then we've gone away from this study a couple of times. Come back, go away and come back. And so here we are back again, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now shall we pray. Father, I believe that we are living in the last days. And Lord, Sardis seems to be one of those churches that is personified in this last day. Lord, I would pray that none of these precious folks here at Central Baptist Church are adults, our teenagers, our children, I pray that none of them would ever be fooled and taken in and deceived by the itching ears religion, the contemporary religion of this day. But they'll know and believe and continually hold true to the old book. And I pray, Lord, that we each understand none of us deserve this great grace and mercy of God. And so, Father, we thank you for it. And we also admit we need your help. We need your strength. We need your guidance to stay on the right road. Help this church, help this preacher to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. When God says that a church is dead or about to die, that church is dead or about to die. It's just that simple. Now, man may have a completely different perception of the situation, but it's not man's perception that counts. Now, there are several things we need to consider as we look at the seven churches. We need to keep these things in mind. Number one, these are addressed to local churches. These local churches were already existing. It wasn't a church that was prophesied would come into being down the road. No, all these churches were existing when they were written. Number two, the seven churches represent the entire church age. Some people try to take all seven churches and divide the church age up by them. But no, all these things that are written about were true in the first century. And they've only magnified down through the ages. And then thirdly, we need to understand that we live in the age before the rapture. And God's main arm for this age before the rapture is the local church. Now, back in Old Testament, Israel was God's arm to try to get the gospel to the world. Today, it's the local church. Now, I'm not saying that we replace Israel. We don't. All the millennial promises are still true for Israel. We don't replace them. But we're the arm for this age, and that arm will include Jews and Gentiles. So as we look at the church of Sardis, we see a few things here. First of all, there's a change from the previous churches. Geographically speaking, the church of Sardis was located about 50 miles due east of Smyrna and about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, two churches that we've already considered. But boy, what a contrast it was to the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And he says, rich in eternal things, but poverty. They were in a bad place. And they were under great tribulation. Many would die for the faith in Smyrna. And this church here seems to be the opposite. As a matter of fact, the richest man living in that day, Croesus, reigned in Sardis. The city was devastated by an earthquake in A.D. 17. But by the time it's written here, near the end of the first century, it has been rebuilt and it is flourishing. This church is unique from the first four churches in that he does not commend their works. Now, the first four churches, he found something good about them. And he commended what was good. But with this church, he doesn't commend anything about it. It's kind of like having three men sitting up here on the platform here, and I come to the first guy and I introduce, and I take about 5 minutes and I list all the great things about this guy, all of his accomplishments, all that he's done. Boy, I go through it, it takes about 5 minutes. And he stands up and he bows, and then I come to the next guy and I say all these things about the second guy, and we go through that whole list of things, and again, boy, it's tremendous, impressive. And he stands up and we give him a hand, he sits down, and then I come to the third guy and I say, and this is Joe, and then I walk on. Well, something is wrong there, okay? I just said, this is Joe, and that's it. Well, that's really the thing here in this passage. God has had some good things to say about the first four churches, but when he gets to Sardis, he just basically says, and this is Sardis. He says, I know thy works, but what he knows of their works is not good. And we'll see a little bit more about that. I also find it interesting that in these last four churches, he speaks of the return of Christ, which shows that these churches serve as a warning to all the churches and not just certain periods of church history. In other words, all four of these churches, these last churches, know that Christ could come at any moment. Now, let's just say that Sardis was the period back in the 1500s, as a lot of people try to point out. If that was the case, that means Jesus was saying, look, watch out, Sardis. The rapture could take place today. Well, if you believe that Sardis was a church, was a period of time, and there were still another three periods to follow, or two periods to follow, then that couldn't have happened. So, all these churches have successes in them or failures in them that are true throughout the church age. And that's just what I'm trying to point out about that, and that's about all I'm going to say about that. He also reminds this church in verse 1 that Christ has the seven stars. Now we told you at the outset that the stars refer to the pastors of the church. There are seven stars, and then there are the seven spirits of God. And he is sovereign. He has the right to remove. He has the right to set up. And he, through the work of the Spirit, can bring the church to life. The Holy Spirit has many duties. One of his duties is to guide the saints, to guide God's people through the Word of God. It's interesting to me that in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, in referring to the Spirit of God, he talks about the Jesus will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord and quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And after he lists those seven things, we look back at it and we see wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge. Four of those things deal with the acquisition of truth. And that truth comes only from the Word of God. Now, with that introductory comment, which was a little bit longer than usual, I want us to look at verse 1. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now again, when the Lord says, I know thy works, he knows. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And he knows everything about you. He knows every thought that's not only been in your heart, every thought that will be in your heart. He already knows it. He is God. Now, when he tells this church, I know thy works, it's not a good thing like it was in the other churches. Oh, yes, he sees their religious works, but he's not happy with them. Although the world would differ with the Lord. Again, we're reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's the key. You're laboring not to be liked, not to be desired, not to be accepted of the world. You're laboring to be accepted of Christ. That's got to be the bottom line. It must be the bottom line for us as a Christian. And he goes on to say, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there are people to say that now that things that used to be good according to the Word of God are bad, and things that used to be bad are good. But my friend, people don't make the determination. God does. His Word is still right. As a matter of fact, the next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. God knows our heart. And so we can't form an excuse that's going to pass at the judgment seat of Christ. We must be right, and we must be right with God. Now, this church ended up losing her place. She was removed, and there's no longer a church in Sardis because God knew her works. This church had the power of world popularity. But this lively church was dead to the power of God. He says, thou hast a name. When he says, thou hast a name, he means, you've got a reputation. Everybody in Sardis, everybody in the surrounding areas, we've heard about you. You've got a reputation. And your reputation is, before the world, that thou livest. The world says, hey, this church is alive. It's the place to be. But understand, the church at Sardis is completely enveloped by the worldliness that surrounds it. The church at Sardis cannot be distinguished from the world. It has the look, it has the feel, it has the sound of the world. And God calls that dead. Plain and simple. We need to understand this because so many leaders, and he mentioned the star in verse 1, who is the pastor. And preachers are being warned. Matter of fact, James chapter 3, verse 1 says that we carry the greater condemnation. And they're being warned about their leadership. Remember Balaam? 3 times he was supposed to curse Israel as Balak stood there for that, and 3 times he blessed Israel. And so he was trying to, he was trying to make some money off this thing. Had to come up with a plan. And so he goes back to Balaam and says, look, this is what you do. You get your people, and your religion to mix over here with the Jews and their God. And hey, you do some of the things they do, and you get them to do some of the things that you do. And you get them to cooperate together. Get them to conform to your lifestyle. Get them to conform to your attitudes and actions. And you see, that's what the devil's still trying to do in local churches today, to try to get them to conform to the lifestyle, the attitude, and the actions of the world, of unbelievers. On the outside, the church at Sardis seemed to be very alive. And it was doing all it could to live up to its reputation within the city. But understand, its reputation is with the world because Jesus knows there's works. The worldly community seems enthralled with what it sees. The unsaved at Sardis, the people of the world at Sardis that live there, they see a church that's trendy. That church is alive. It's at that church everything is happening. Their outward works. The world says, you know what? That's commendable. But the divine inspector who sees all says, it is deplorable. Their works have brought them fame and fortune and recognition from the worldly masses about them. But Christ sees them as a church that is dead to holiness and righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the way that you used to live, your former lifestyle, that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Those deceitful desires that try to draw you in. Those things that appeal to your flesh and it tries to draw you into it. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness, obedience to God, and true holiness, purity. Righteousness within the heart. Something that is holy and committed to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let me tell you what the problem today is that was the problem in Sardis. The problem today is not a new problem. If you think what's going on with the contemporary church today is new, you're wrong. It was going on in Sardis. Okay? It's not new. But the problem for Sardis, the problem today, is that people are trying to make Christianity cool. Look at us, man. You'll like us because we're just like you are. Now, the only way that we're like the world is that we are sinners that cannot save ourselves or do a good thing to deserve anything that God has. All we can do is allow the Lord to work in our hearts and lives. If we try it on our own, if we try to be the kind of church we ought to be in our own strength, we're going to fall flat, and especially this preacher is going to fall flat in his face if I try to work without the power of God and without the direction of God. We are not out to make the world mad at us. No, that's not our goal. But we're out to make Christ pleased with us. And if we please Christ, the world's not going to be happy. It's that simple. These believers were more concerned about their reputation before the world than they were their reputation before Christ. They had a pragmatic philosophy or a pragmatic built church. Now, let me give you slowly. I'm going to say this slowly, but I'm only going to say it once because it's a long definition. And if you're writing it down, write it down or listen to it on the internet whenever it gets posted, and you can get it down then. But pragmatism, within the context of Christian ministry, entails the implementation of any practice or program into ministry that appears to produce results, regardless whether or not such programs or practices coincide with biblical principles of ministry. Pragmatism embraces the philosophy that the end justifies the means. Well, that's communism. Therefore, those who espouse a pragmatic philosophy of ministry use methods and programs such as cooperative evangelism, worldly gimmicks, rock or contemporary Christian music, and such like in their churches and ministries because such practices and programs appear to draw larger crowds to church to win people to Christ. In other words, a name that thou livest. And you know, it may be true that their bottom line is that we're wanting people to get saved. I'm not questioning that motive. But what they don't consider is that they have eliminated repentance and holiness and much that is right, and of course everything is right, about the Word of God. Soul winning without repentance is not true biblical salvation. And my friend, it's definitely not biblical fundamentalism that is well-pleasing to God. Pragmatism is the one word that best described the church at Sardis. It's the one word that best describes a worldly Christian. Unfortunately, many evangelical and even fundamental churches are trying their best to appeal to the unsaved and be a friend of the world more than being a friend of God by being true to His Word and righteousness. Pragmatism basically does this. Pragmatism does not trust the power of God. You say, well, do you believe that the Word of God is God's direction for today and that it's every word the Word of God? Yes, we believe that. And do you believe that the Word of God is necessary in salvation? Oh, yes, yes, yes. It's the seed, 1 Peter 1:23. And there's much that is said about the Word of God. But then they turn to the arm of the flesh because they don't trust the power of the Word of God to change lives. And so if you don't have faith in the Word of God yourself, how can you proclaim to somebody that will change their life when it hasn't changed your life? See, it just doesn't happen. The Bible says about this church that everybody thought was lively and trendy, the church where everything that was good was happening, the Bible says, thou art dead. The very way in the Greek it would be, and dead you are. What a slap in the face of a church that thought it was alive and happening. This world says this church has prestige and has success. Today, men believe a church is alive if it features entertaining messages, moving music, lively drama, and motivational speeches that carnal Christians and unsaved people can find enjoyable and helpful. As a matter of fact, they leave church today believing that a church is dead if they don't go away feeling amused, entertained, and emotionally charged. What I'm about to say also is not new, because I remember it when I was a teenager. And I believe it happened in years before that and years before that. There's nothing new under the sun. But it's not unusual to have a parent say, my children like to go to another youth group. And even before they ever go, they say that. Mom, Dad, I want to go to this youth group. They've never been there. And we say, but man, they really want to go. And they see other kids and they invite them to their group. And what they find out, they have no dress standard. It's religious rock and a watered-down soul-winning at best. It does not address matters of separation and holiness. It may have a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And a parent says something like this, well, you know what, as long as they want to go to a church, I think that's great and it speaks well of the teenager. No. That's devil philosophy 101. That's exactly what it is. Satan's philosophy 101. Now let me just put it out there to you. You'll find a teenager that maybe as he was younger wanted to go soul winning, wouldn't do this and wouldn't do that. All of a sudden, they're watching things on television that you've got to say, turn the channel. They've got friends that you say, you know what? I don't know if that's the best friend for them or not. Yeah, they go to church and all that, but I just don't like the way things are. All of a sudden, that child doesn't want to go to the youth meeting, doesn't want to go to the soul winning, doesn't want to go do these other things, but then all of a sudden they want to do these other things, and then they start finding fault with the fundamental Bible-believing youth director. Now, hopefully we don't have that going on here. Hopefully we're at a period right now where we don't have that. But what I'm trying to say is this, is that if a parent gives into that, a parent then shows a gross lack of parental leadership and responsibility. Sure, they want to do those things. And no, they don't want to go soul winning. No, they don't want to learn the Word of God. No, they don't want to learn righteousness. No, they don't want to have standards and separation. But that's why you're the parent. That's why God put you there. Do what God would have you to do that's right. If you don't, what you're going to do is you're going to hand on a silver platter to the devil your own teenager and say, here you are, Satan. You can have them in contemporary religion. Hopefully my grandchildren won't end up in hell. If you preach a repentless salvation, your grandchildren are going to end up in hell. Okay? I believe in baptism. But baptism doesn't save you. Now, my friend, we must, as parents, decide that God put us in charge in our homes and not our children. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in this verse 1, is defining a dead church for us as follows. A dead church is one that is comfortable with the world, applauded by the world, and steeped in the ways of the world. Let me tell you what a dead church will do. We have an orchestra down here. Here's a guy that maybe plays in a nightclub. Maybe plays, what's that thing that goes like that? Saxophone. Okay, good. All right. I'm talented musically. But so he's playing he plays the saxophone in a nightclub at a dance floor somewhere. And he comes to church the next day and he meets Brother Bob and says, yeah, I play a saxophone. And Bob says, yeah, I'm saved. Well, that's all that matters. As long as you're saved, then you say you're saved, you can play in our band. You can play down here in our orchestra. And so we don't see anything wrong with him playing in the nightclubs and doing all these other things as long as he plays for us on Sunday. An athlete says he got saved. Oh, what a great role model for our kids. He doesn't believe in eternal security. Believes in speaking in tongues and all this other stuff, but he can stand up here and say, oh, I believe in Jesus. We say, oh, great, boy, isn't that wonderful? And that is 100% against the Word of God. A dead church is one that is comfortable with the world, applauded by the world, and steeped in the ways of the world. So then what is an alive church to Christ Jesus our Lord, before whom we shall be judged? An alive church preaches the Word of God as it is to men as they are, speaking the truth in love, and it glorifies the Savior. It does not rest on the arm of the flesh using worldly music or whatever else appeals to the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. Remember, in Isaiah 55:8-9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again, the motive may be, we want to reach people. And they turn to the arm of flesh instead of trusting God. Asa lost his kingdom because he turned to the arm of flesh. This is the itching ears church as compared to the sound doctrine church in verse 2 that Christ tells them to watch and to strengthen the things that remain because those things are ready to die. Now let me just add as a side note here. You can have a church that has good standards. You can have good music, but it can be dead as a doornail because it has false doctrine. And there are so many things that are sweeping the world today. And the world says it's alive, but Christ says it's dead. And again, if God says something is dead, it is dead. I believe that we are living in the last days. And I believe that if we're going to be what we ought to be, we've got to strengthen the things that remain. Now, I'm going to finish this message next Sunday night. But let me just say this. We've got to commit ourselves to saying, you know what? If Central Baptist Church goes contemporary, it's not going to be on my watch. Hallelujah. And I think we need to add to that, one day I'm going to have to allow my children to leave home. And I can't govern the decisions they make after that. But as long as they're under my roof, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And Satan may get them with their itching ears religion. He may get them with the contemporary worship of the day, but he's not going to do it on my watch. I'm going to be a godly, responsible parent. Let me just close with saying this. None of us can do that without the power of God. None of us can do it. Christian, every day you need to be in the Word of God. Do you realize if I'm not in the Word of God every day, I'm going to fall flat in my face? I fall a lot of times and I'm in the Word of God. Prayer. Oh, you got to have prayer every day. And you got to realize that your commitment to Christ should be stronger today than it was a year ago. You ought to be more holy today than you were a year ago. And my friend, you can only do that as you learn to walk with God. Are you walking with Him? is He your all in all? You see, all I can do is look at your outward appearance. But the omniscient one, the all-knowing one, looks at your heart. Is your heart right with God? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, as we get ready to sing hymn 438, Search Me, O God, I pray that we'd do exactly that. Allow God to search our hearts and reveal ourselves to us. Lord, I pray that if there are parents here, Lord, that even now they're fighting the battle, and I just pray that you'd help them in that battle. Lord, maybe they need to come to this altar tonight and just seek more help of you. Maybe they need to bring their child, and so their child knows we're standing for the Lord, we're standing for righteousness. Maybe there's a teenager, maybe there's a child here that says, you know what, I'm about to be taken in by that which is wrong, and I want to go right. And I pray that they might even go to their parents and say, I need your help and stay right. There might be someone here that's unsaved, and I pray that they'd come. Lord, help this church not to become the church of Sardis. Help us to stand strong and true. Search our hearts and use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's